good one, I believe. And it will be powerful. We are putting more chairs out. All the chairs that we have been that have been taken out are coming back to the sanctuary. We added some in the back this week, and they're staggered. And this coming week, we'll add some to the front. Is that okay? Is it okay to get back to a little bit of normalcy? I believe it is. Amen. Get your Bibles out, if you would, your smart devices, whatever you will be using to follow along in the scriptures this morning. I'm not here to take up too much of your time, but I do believe that I have something this morning that is the Lord has given me, and I want to release it to you and encourage you with it and cause you to think and maybe get some fresh revelation as you look into the scripture. Because Dr. Howes put it so beautifully last week, and I would like to reiterate that when you are looking into the scripture, it is a mirror to reflect who you are in Christ. As the more you learn about who Christ is through the scriptures, and then he reveals himself to you, then you will understand more about who you are and what your role is and what your position is in Christ. Does anybody need to want to know more about who they are in Christ? Pastor Frank and I were talking downstairs this morning. He was asking the question, and which I believe is a very good question, and I think we need to ask more questions of ourselves and of God. How come more people aren't having a manifestation of healing in their life? Then he answered his own question by saying that the Lord was revealing to him that a lot of people don't think they're worthy. They don't think they're good enough. They're not loved enough. Why? Because the church has done a very poor job of telling people that they are loved. Unconditionally loved. I heard Bill Johnson this week in a message say that evangelism is not telling the world they are lost. Evangelism is telling the world that they are loved. An amusement park, on amusement park rides, I've often heard the phrase, remain seated at all times, or remain seated until the ride comes to a complete and full stop. Has anybody ever been to an amusement park? Well, recently we were at Disney World. I'm sorry? Please remain seated. That's right. We were at Disney World, and they have a new Skyliner, the cable cars that take you from one location to another location, kind of like a ski lift, but it's a nice boxed-in car. And when you get on that car, it's constantly moving at like less than two miles per hour, so you can step on it while it's moving. But the cast member will say to you, please remain seated the entire journey. This last time I heard the cast member say that, it literally pricked my heart. It literally is like the Holy Spirit said to me, please remain seated for the entire journey. The first thing that we have to understand is that we've already been placed in a position of seated, being seated. So I want to share with you this morning, let's go to Ephesians, the second chapter. Let's look at verse 6. That's going to be a launching pad. We're going to come back to Ephesians 2:6, but I want to give a launching pad to set the groundwork and the foundation for where we want to go this morning. Say amen when you're there. Look at your friend's phone. Make sure that they're not on Facebook, that they're looking at the scriptures. I'm just joking. They can be on Facebook if they're posting or commenting about the service at Grace Life and the message called Remain Seated. This is what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. And God raised us up. Who did he raise up? Who's the us? It's everyone who believes. He's raised us up. Actually, he raised everybody up. But you're not aware that you've been raised up until you acknowledge and believe that he raised you up. So God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We're going to break this down to give some clarity from the original language of what this looks like. I want to give you an imagery. I want to give you a picture of what this means today. Actually, it is already true. Is that on the screens? It's not something that's going to happen when you die and you go to be with the Lord. This is a present reality. It is already true. It says that God has, past tense, raised us up, and he has seated us with Christ. So no matter where you are today, no matter what you're doing, as a believer, at this moment in time, you are seated in the heavenly Christ. One amen. One person says, yes, Lord, I'm seated with you in the heavenlies. I don't care if you're driving a truck or homeschooling your kids. It doesn't matter if you're cleaning toilets or you're performing surgery. Whatever walk of life, career path, decisions, consequences that you are in right now, you are seated in heaven with Christ. Amen. So let's go to Isaiah 66. Adrian, bring me that chair on the corner, please, and just set it right beside me. Isaiah 66, verse 1. This is what Isaiah says that the Lord says. This is what the Lord says. Heaven, get this picture. Would you just ask the Holy Spirit to use your imagination right now to imagine this imagery. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Heaven, just tune into this, heaven is not a planet. Amen. It is not located on a cloud somewhere in the galaxies. Heaven is his throne. Isn't that what Isaiah just said in 66:1? Do you believe the scriptures to be true?
Yes, sir.
Isaiah 66:1 says that the Lord himself said that heaven is my throne. Now, if you have a picture in your head, let's see if I can do this, that heaven is out in the galaxy somewhere, then his throne is just floating around. Okay? I'm trying to create a picture. But if the earth is his footstool, that means that where the feet of his throne are is planted, where the feet of his throne rest, is on the earth. Let's look at it again. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Now, you can find another scripture over in Hebrews that says that he is seated on the throne until all of his enemies become his footstool. That is a quote from Psalms, and when he's quoting them, help me, Holy Ghost. When Paul, who I believe is the writer of Hebrews, quotes that from Psalms, it is prior to 70 AD when all of it, see, because the scripture says itself that God has no enemies. So why would Hebrews say until his enemies become his footstool, and then another place says God has no enemies? People are not his enemy. People have never been his enemy. Deuteronomy says we were enemies with God in our own minds. We were never enemy to him. We thought we were enemies of God. It was wrong thinking to cause us to think that we were enemies to God. We are not an enemy to God. And now, because of the cross, the finished work, God himself has no enemies. And so then we can get the picture and we can realize that heaven is his throne. Actually, what that is a kingdom word to tell us that his throne, that's the place of his authority, his dominion, and his rule. And this is good stuff. So heaven is his realm of authority, power, dominion, and rule. And it rests on, or the feet of his throne have its foundation on the earth. Heaven's not a planet. It's not a geographical location. It's a place of authority, dominion, rule, and power. Heaven is his throne. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
The earth is his footstool. It's placing everything under his feet. Write this down, and I hope it'll be on the screen so that you can take a moment to look at it. Heaven is just not a place that you go when you die. It's a place that you are living from right now.
Yes, amen.
Did Paul say to the church in Ephesus that God raised us up and has seated us in the heavenly Christ? Okay. Where is Christ? He is seated on his throne. I'll give you the scriptures here in a moment, and there are many more than I'm going to give you that state the fact that he has seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And then Paul tells us that we are seated with him. Adrian, come and sit down, please. Adrian is going to represent Christ. You are his image. You are his son. You are his reflection in the earth. If you can get the picture that Christ is sitting on his throne, the place of rule, authority, power, and dominion, and that you are, Scripture tells us, hidden in Christ. It's what the Scripture says. That when you accepted Christ and you were born again, you are hidden in Christ. Lisa did a study one time. I have a sheet of a paper of like 17 pages of in Christ and with Christ. All that we have in Christ and through Christ and with Christ. In Christ. We are hidden in him so that if Paul says that I have been raised up and I am seated in Christ in the heavenly realm, that literally the translation is we are seated in the heavenly Christ. We are seated with him so that as he rules and as he reigns and as he sits on his throne at the right hand of the Father, he is the head, we are the body, and his feet are on the earth. He's placed all things under your feet. Thank you. This is stirring me up. Heaven is the realm of the kingdom, authority, and dominion. It's fully capable of functioning on the earth and in the earth right here, right now. I wish I had time to take you to Daniel, the 7th chapter. If you would take the time to go home and read Daniel, the 7th chapter, verses 13 through about 20, you will see that there is prophecy from Daniel that is not an end time prophecy about some doom and gloom that's going to come when Christ comes again. It is something that has the reality of it has already taken place. Because I'm going to get ahead of myself. Daniel prophesies in the 7th chapter that the Son of Man shall ascend to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is God himself. And that the Father would give the kingdom to the Son. We're not waiting on him to receive his kingdom. He has already received his kingdom.
Yeah.
Mm. Does anybody remember the Belinda Carlisle song, Heaven on Earth? Heaven is a place called Earth. You all remember that song? Look it up and listen to the words. She wasn't wrong. Ephesians, the 1st chapter. Go with me to Ephesians 1. Actually, just take the time. I'm not even going to have you turn there. Look at the screens because I'm going to use the Mirror Bible. The Mirror Bible is phenomenal. I have to give you in context chapter 1, verses 20 through 22 before I can come back to our text in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. We have to set some groundwork. If you just pull out Ephesians 2:6, oh, praise God, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's wonderful, but what does that mean? Look at Ephesians 1, which is literally a prayer that Paul was praying. It's a good prayer for you to pray in Ephesians 1, starting about verse 15 and 16. But then he says in verse 20, do you want to measure the mind and the muscle of God? Consider the force which he unleashed in Jesus Christ, the power, when he raised him from the dead, watch this, and forever seated him enthroned as the executive authority in the realm of the heavens. Jesus is God's right hand of power. He was raised up from the deepest dungeons of human despair to the highest region of heavenly bliss. Now, if Jesus was raised from the darkest, lowest human dungeons and depths, and he was raised up to the highest level of heavenly bliss, and you are seated in Christ, then where are you?
Heavenly bliss.
You are you are seated in and living from a position of heavenly bliss. I love it. Verse 21. That position is infinitely above all the combined forces of rule, authority, dominion, or governments. He is ranked superior to any name that could ever be given to anyone, Paul says, in this age or in any age still to come. He subjected, here we come, all the powers to be under his feet. He towers head and shoulders above everything. He is the head of the ecclesia. That's a Greek word for the church, the called out ones. He is the head of the body. The completeness of his being that fills all in all resides in us.
Hallelujah.
Can I read that again? The completeness of his being that fills all in all resides in us. Now, this right here is powerful. This is a part of the same verse. God cannot make himself more visible or exhibit himself more accurately on the earth than he does in you. As Christ was the exact representation of the Father in heaven, he was light and he was life. He now turns to us and says, you are the light of the world. You are the expression of my Father on the earth. There's a lot of responsibility with that. And unfortunately, there are lots of individuals saved, heaven-bound, redeemed, in right standing with the Lord, but the behavior is not becoming of a son. Now, we don't judge in those areas. Those who are mature, Galatians 5, should restore such. Doesn't say we should rebuke or condemn. It says we should restore. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And what that means is they're already reconciled to God. We go to brothers and sisters who aren't acting like they're reconciled to God, and we're helping them to reconcile in their own minds, to acknowledge and to begin living out the responsibility of a son. I think that's good. So in context of Ephesians 1, it's under our feet. If he's been exalted to a position of heavenly bliss and I'm seated in him, let's go to Ephesians 2, verse 5. This is how grace rescued us. While we were yet in the state of deadness and indifference because of sin, we were co-quickened together with Christ. The same spirit that quickened his mortal body makes us alive. We were co-quickened together in Christ. We had nothing to do with it. Grace freed us once and for all from the lie that we believed about ourselves under the performance-driven system. And it now defines our authentic identity. We are co-included. I love this co stuff. We are co-included in his resurrection. Matter of fact, Hosea 6:2 in the Old Testament says that on the third day we will be raised with him. It's the only prophecy in all of the Old Covenant that prophesies of how many days that he would be in the grave. Now, there's types and shadows, but this is a specific prophecy in Hosea 6:2 that says that he would be raised on the third day, but it only includes that Jesus, the Messiah, would be raised on the third day. It says that he would raise us on the third day. Go look at Hosea 6:2 when you get home. We are co-included in his resurrection. We are also co-elevated in his ascension to be equally present in the throne room of the heavenly realm. Where are you right now? Listen, in praise and worship, we're not worshiping to get into the throne room. We are worshiping from the throne room. You don't have to beg and plead and borrow and steal to get into the throne room. You are already seated in the throne room. No wonder he says we can come boldly into the throne room. Why? Because I'm already there. It's not a very far trip. We are co-included in his resurrection. We are so also co-elevated in his ascension to be equally present in the throne room of the heavenly realm, where we are co-seated, co-included, co-elevated, co-seated with him in his executive authority. We are fully, oh, I love it. We are fully represented in Christ Jesus, and we fully represent Christ in the earth. We've wasted so much time trying to get there when there is already here. It's actually where we are to begin with. Our joint position in Christ defines us. This can never again be a distant goal that it needs to be achieved through religious devotion or striving, but rather a present reality that we believe and receive. Now, let me just talk to you for a second. I don't want to keep you. I'm almost done. The destruction of the temple in 70 AD and the fall of the Levitical priesthood, listen, it was a visible and a historical confirmation that the Messiah had come. And as the final high priest, he inaugurated the new covenant through shedding his blood. Because Hebrews plainly tells us that if the old covenant had been enough and if it was sufficient to provide righteousness, there would not have been a need for a second, better covenant. But because it was insufficient, it was incomplete, because at the end of the law, how many were righteous?
None.
Faith was shut up, and we all are know and realize and recognize that we have a need of a Savior. Can anybody say thank God for Jesus? Now, Hebrews 7 describes the transition of that priesthood. So if you want to know how the priesthood changed from that of the Levitical tribe of the Aaronic priesthood to that of the tribe of Judah through the Melchizedek priesthood, you can study Hebrews the 7th chapter. Concentrate on verse 12, where it says that by necessity, when there was a change in the priesthood, there was not by necessity a change in the law. The law had to change when the priesthood changed. Hebrews 7:12. You come out of Hebrews 7 when he's describing this change in the priesthood to us, and you come to Hebrews 8 verse 1. And it tells us that at this point, now, we have such a high priest who has sat down at the right hand of the Father on his throne by the heavenly majesty. Why is that important? Because in the journey of Hebrews, you would come to Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse 11, after you have recognized and realized that the priesthood has changed, and that Jesus has sat down, we have to understand that he is seated, because if not, then Hebrews 10:11 would tell us that day by day, every priest stood and performs. And for so long, we have wasted so much time trying to operate in a priesthood that has been discontinued, and we try to stand and perform. In the old covenant, the priest stood and they performed. Every day they made a sacrifice, first for themselves and then for the sins of the people. The next day they would have to come back and make a sacrifice again, because the blood of the lamb that was shed yesterday was only good until the blood could be shed again the next day. But Hebrews 10:11 says, again and again they would offer the same sacrifice, which could not take away their sin. Verse 12, but, somebody say but. where this priest, the high priest, Jesus, had made a sacrifice once and for all time to remove sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. That's shouting material. It's a finished work. When you finish your work and you rest from your labors, you sit down. I like to sit down in the recliner. I have an electric one now. I don't have to pull the lever. I come home from work and I sit because my day, the work of the day is done. Jesus did his work once and for all time, including all in that sacrifice, a better blood with better promises, and he sat down. Now, in addition to Christ's ascension and Jerusalem's destruction, the session, that is what Jesus is in right now. He is in his session. He is ever seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. That's his session. So the session and the seating of Christ at the right hand of the Father is also a part of his coming kingdom. It has come. It continues to come. How many of you are familiar with the Apostles' Creed? How many of you have ever recited it or quoted the Apostles' Creed? Look it up. You can Google it. It's great. The Apostles' Creed, in it we confess that Jesus Christ is seated presently at the right hand of the Father Almighty. This phrase is used throughout Scripture. And it indicates his power and his sovereignty. In seating at the right hand of God, Jesus sits on the throne of his father David. And again, Daniel prophesied that the Messiah, the king, would sit on the throne of his father David for how long? Forever. Again, we are not waiting for Jesus to enter into his reign as king. He enjoys it right now. And if we are seated with him, we should be enjoying his reign and our reign. We rule and reign now through the gift of grace and the abundance, or the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. Frank, if you guys would come. So then, we must wake up to the realization that we are seated in Christ and acknowledge the fact. Get ready, there's going to be some things on the screen, and I'll try to go slowly because these are phenomenal, I believe. I'm going to start saying these things. We need to acknowledge the fact that we were co-crucified with Christ. Amen. Paul says in Galatians, I was crucified with Christ. We were co-buried with Christ. Colossians, Paul says to the Colossian church, that his death was my death and his burial was my burial. We do that in baptism as a symbol. You were buried with Christ. I was co-buried with Christ. If I was co-crucified with Christ and I was co-buried with Christ, I am co-resurrected with Christ. That's all Scripture. His resurrection was my resurrection. When he got up, I got up. In new life. As a new creation. I was co-raised. This one right here just co-quickened. But here's probably where we jump ship. Co-ascended. See, no, nobody's shouting on that one. Because we don't understand it. I don't. I'm just getting to the knowledge that when he ascended, if his death was my death, on the cross, his death was my death. When he was buried, I was buried with him. And then when he was raised, it said he was the firstborn of many brethren to be resurrected. What that means is he came out first and then the rest of us came out with him. He walked around for 40 days. After 40 days, he went to the Mount of Olives. He ascended. And in his ascension, you ascended with him. Why did he ascend? To receive his kingdom from his Father, Daniel 7. So when he stepped into the realms of glory in his resurrected body, oh my goodness, and he stepped into the throne room, there was an empty seat right beside the Father. And the Father, the Ancient of Days, said unto the Son of Man, have a seat. So I was co-ascended with him, but then I was co-seated in him. When he sat down on the throne, you sat down with him. It's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? Because we can't understand spiritual things through a carnal mind. They have to be revealed in the Spirit. And now we are also, this is Scripture. We are co-laborers together with him in the harvest. We are co-heirs, joint heirs. What does that mean? Everything Jesus had coming to him as an inheritance, you now get coming to you as an inheritance. Why? Because you are co-heirs with Christ. And we co-reign with him. As you stand to your feet, remain seated. Everybody stand up. It's your position. From victory, not for victory. It's a place of learning how to rule and reign in our kingdom authority. Remaining seated will protect you. When you're on those rides and they tell you, please remain seated until the ride comes to a complete and full stop, they tell you to remain seated because you are protected when you remain seated. If you'll remain seated in the heavenly Christ, you'll remain protected. You won't distract others if you'll remain seated. I found out that it's a better view. Did you hear me? If you're seated in the heavenly and you are, if we can change our perspective of always being earthly minded, trying to get heavenly, and realize that we are already in heavenly places, and then we can see, if you're looking at this right here and you're focused right here, you don't see things peripherally. The higher you get, the better perspective that you have. Instead of having a 3-foot view, you have a 3,000 foot view, and you can see a whole lot more of what's going on and what the Lord wants to do in the earth. You are seated with him. It's a place of better perspective. It signifies rest from performing and striving. And it shows character, confidence, and self-control. From the seated position in Christ, all things have been placed under your feet. As God has placed Jesus far above, so you have been placed far above. Here's the last little PowerPoint here. Your physical condition does not change your spiritual position. So no matter how you're feeling today, no matter what the enemy would try to lie to you about, because of something you said, did, or didn't do, your physical condition, broke, busted, and disgusted, does not change your spiritual position. You are seated in the heavenly Christ. You got to tell yourself that. You got to start believing that you are seated in the heavenly Christ. When I look around, and it may not feel like it or seem like it, but I am seated in the heavenly Christ this morning. Renewing our minds to this reality. I want to leave you with Psalms 9:7, with the thought in mind that you are seated in Christ. We can realize that the Lord will remain and sit enthroned forever. Your position is not going to change. You are seated in him. Father, thank you for this reality. Thank you for revealing to us and bringing to our minds again that we are seated in you and with you. With you we rule and we reign right now in the earth. We have full access and the kingdom has full capability of operating in the earth today. That happens in and through us. We have your spirit to teach us and to guide us into all truth. We submit and surrender our will to his will, to follow the path and the course as he goes before us, preparing the way, making the crooked path straight and making the high places low. And then we follow him, bringing the kingdom to everyone that we come in contact with. Glory and honor and praise, majesty, thanksgiving are due your name. Thank you for the awesome privilege of being co-laborers with you in the harvest and co-heirs, that our inheritance is ours now. That's giving us the resources to operate in our kingdom authority in the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you repeat after me? I was co-crucified with Christ. I was buried with him. I was raised with him. The same spirit that raised him from the dead quickens my mortal body. I ascended with him, and I am seated with him forever and ever, age without end. Amen and amen. Put your hands together and thank God for that. Thank you.